I was talking to somebody this last week. Somebody's been saved a long time. He said, Pastor, the Lord's got to be coming soon. He said, it's getting so hard in these last days to live for the Lord. And there are days where you just feel like you can't go on. And days like you just feel like, what's the use? And days like your own flesh is just fighting against you. Ever feel that way? Ever feel like throwing in the towel, to use a boxing expression? What do you do? Well, how do we press on at such times? Can we just resolve in our heart of hearts? Can we just make a resolution that we're just not going to let go no matter what?
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts in the 13th chapter. Acts chapter 13. It's amazing as I listen to the three congregational songs and then the special, how they all really pertain to what I'm going to be dealing with at this hour. In Acts chapter 13, Paul the Apostle is on his first missionary journey along with Barnabas, his partner. And they've been somewhat ordained and commissioned at the beginning of the chapter. And you'll find Paul's name last, but it only took about half a chapter until his faithfulness put him at the top. And here in Acts chapter 13, he's preaching. And so we can kind of peek in on what he was saying to that crowd at Antioch of Pisidia many, many years ago. But there's just one thing that I really want to bring out from all that he had to say, and it'll kind of be at the end of it here. In Acts 13, beginning in verse number 38, here's the message. He says unto them, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, speaking of Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And then he quotes from Habakkuk 1. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I will work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Notice those last half a dozen words in that verse, continue in the grace of God. That's what I'd like to talk to you about as we deal with this subject, press on, press on. Let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we ask, dear Lord, that Thou wouldest just please help us to listen carefully at this hour, these next few moments, encourage our hearts and challenge us, dear Lord, to keep on keeping on and spiritually speaking, not to quit, no matter what, but to press on. We pray now and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a fellow born back in 1905 by the name of James J. Braddock. He went on to become the heavyweight champion of the world. He really started out slow, but he came on strong in the end. Actually had a lapse right in the middle to where nobody thought he'd ever amount to anything as a boxer. Early on in his career, he had quite a record. In his first, I think, 46 fights, he went 44-2, if you can imagine that. But in that last fight, it was a split decision. And in the 15th round, he had just basically wore down his opponent but hadn't knocked him out. And they awarded his opponent, Tommy Loran, the victory. And it really crushed James Braddock. But what was worse is he had injured his hand, his right hand, in that fight. And it just wasn't the same. And in the next 30 fights, he won 10 and lost 20. And everybody thought he was washed up. Well, the Depression hit about that time. The stock market collapsed in 29. And Braddock was losing one fight after another and basically banned from the boxing ring. And the commission took his license away, revoked it. And so he was trying to get any work that he could at the longshoreman docks day after day and barely keeping food on the table and unable to use his right hand, so he favored his left hand. Well, up to that time, he was known for a ferocious right, but he got his left arm stronger and developed. And through a fluke, basically, there was a fighter that dropped out of a fight with Corn Griffith in 34 at the last second, and they threw James Braddock into the fight, and nobody expected him to do anything. But he won the fight and shocked everybody. And so whoever won that one was in line to fight the next contender by the name of John Henry Lewis. Nobody expected Braddock to beat him, but he did. And the winner of that fight was scheduled to face Max Baer. Max Baer was the father of Jethro Bodine of the Beverly Hillbillies fame. But his dad was quite a boxer, the heavyweight champion of the world. And in 1935, they boxed on June 13th. And Braddock was a 10-1 underdog, but shocked the world in perhaps one of the greatest upsets of all time, winning that fight and beating Max Baer. Max Baer said afterwards he wouldn't quit. Anyone else who boxed against James Braddock, like Joe Lewis and others, said the guy was courageous. He just wouldn't quit. He just kept coming at you. You know, you can come a long ways and go a long ways on persistence and perseverance and pressing on, basically. We find Paul talking about that in our text here. He had won some people to the Lord. They were just a matter of converts for days or maybe hours. But he gives them this admonition, and we read it in verse 43. It says, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Those are great words. Continue in the grace of God. You know, anyone can start out strong, but how will you finish and how will I finish? That's really the question. I was talking to somebody this last week. Somebody's been saved a long time. He said, "Pastor, the Lord's got to be coming soon." He said, "It's getting so hard in these last days to live for the Lord. And there are days where you just feel like you can't go on, and days like you just feel like, what's the use? And days like your own flesh is just fighting against you for everything it's worth." Earlier today in Romans 7, we looked at this verse, verse 18, where Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." He said, to will is present with me. And we can relate to that. We want to do right, don't we? We try to do right. We desire to do right. To will is present with me. He said, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Ever feel that way? Ever feel like throwing in the towel, to use a boxing expression? What do you do? Well, how do we press on at such times? How do we just keep on keeping on? Abigail Miller was here some months ago and has just beautiful music, songs she's written and performs just like nobody else. And I just love so much of her music and her songs. But there is one song in particular that I think is the greatest song she's written. And the title is simply Never Let Go of the Lord. I just love that song. Never let go of the Lord. Can we just resolve in our heart of hearts? Can we just make a resolution that we're just not going to let go no matter what? We're going to keep on keeping on. You know, as we consider this matter of pressing on, I think we could first of all look at what I call the faithful casualties. Those who quit. Those who didn't keep on keeping on. We've all heard of Walt Disney, and Walt Disney, of course, went down in history as one of the most successful cartoonists and one of the most imaginative men of all time. If you've ever looked at his works, he had this imagination that just never stopped. But years before he became famous, he tried to get a job for the Kansas City Star as a cartoonist. And all he had going for him at that time was this character called Oswald the Rabbit. I guess never a Mickey Mouse, never really made it big, Oswald the Rabbit. But Disney thought he really had something going there, and he presented it to the Kansas City Star, and the editor of the paper turned him down cold and fired him, basically, and said, "You'll never amount to anything because you have no talent and you have no imagination." Can you imagine telling Walt Disney those two things? No talent and no imagination? Excuse me? Hello? But you know, Disney didn't let it discourage him. He didn't quit, and he kept on trying. Do others discourage you? I get discouraged by others. Look in Acts chapter 20, just a few pages forward. You know, Paul admonished those people to just keep on keeping on. But Paul, I can tell you, was discouraged by others. There were others who did everything they could to drag him down from without, and yes, even from within. And if you've served the Lord for any length of time, you've been attacked not just from without, but more tragically, from within. And Paul warns some people here, some preachers no less, in Acts chapter 20. And in verse 29, talking to these men of God, he said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That's an attack from without. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's an attack from within. And then he says in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He said it's coming if it hasn't already. And folks, if you've been saved any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. Those attacks from without and from within. And after 25 years of pastoring in the same place, I'll tell you what, they are people that I've seen go by the wayside eventually. Fateful casualties. You've seen some as well, sadly. In fact, it's taking place all around the nation. I was out eating with a preacher and his wife. My wife and I were recently, and we were just talking about some of the bizarre things that are going on and some of the behavior of Christian people across the land. And one of them said this. They said, people are going absolutely wacky. And it's true. And it'd be so easy to just be a part of that and just go over the deep end. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. You know, that's one of the earmarks of somebody who's truly saved. They no doubt continue. I'm not saying everybody who goes AWOL in the New Testament church is lost. But I am saying it's probably the most common problem, because we find one of the marks of somebody who's truly saved is they no doubt continue with the New Testament church. And I know that gets hard because the devil does everything he can to pull people out of a church like this. And it's easier to take the path of least resistance, to use an electrical term. You know, my pastor used to say, any old dead log can float downstream. Why? No resistance. You just go with the flow. As we've watched the flood recently, and especially out at my place, we've seen a lot of stuff go down the river. And I often think that's going to end up in the Hudson Bay, way up north, you know. And any old dead log can float downstream. But when there is resistance, I'm telling you, that is hard. And I've said many times, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. But it's not easy, is it? Especially in these last days. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find any faith left? That's a verse that haunts me. It really is. That's a truth that haunts me. Because we see in our nation, especially, those who once held that banner high, dipping it now, and the bar getting lower all the time, and many just abandoning the faith. Will there be any faith left? Will we be counted amongst them who are faithful when Jesus Christ comes back? It's so easy to take the path of least resistance. We see those faithful casualties. But secondly, we see a faithful criterion. There are models of faithfulness. There are patterns. There are examples of faithfulness, a criterion of faithfulness. Years ago, there was a fellow by the name of Robert Flattery. And he went way up north. I mean, way up in northern Canada, far north. And there he did a documentary of the Eskimos. And he shot over 70,000 feet of film. You can imagine back in those days. And he came back here and he was making his documentary and he got it all onto one film. Finally, it took him months, when his house caught on fire and it all burned. All his work, months of work burned. And you say, what did he do? Just say, forget it, phooey, threw in the towel? No, he went straight back up north. He returned there to his Eskimo friends and he started filming all over again. And he came back and edited the whole thing all over again. It became a classic. Nanook of the North, Robert Flattery. Look in John chapter 15. Why? He stayed faithful. There is something to be said for hanging in there. No matter how many setbacks we experience, we just keep on keeping on. Notice in John chapter 15, we have the Lord talking here. And in verse number 9, he's talking to his disciples. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Now, let's just stop there, because if we just stop and revel and rejoice and bask in that for just a moment. I mean, think of what he says, as, that word as, he says, the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. That's the kind of love that the Lord has toward us. Isn't that wonderful? But notice the last part of the verse. Continue ye in my love. Continue ye in my love. There's that word again. Continue. Meno in the Greek means remain. It means stand. It means tarry. Hang in there. In other words, press on. Continue ye in my love. There are examples of faithful models and examples of that faithful criterion all over the Bible. We find faithful Abraham. He heard that God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew that Lot, his nephew, was there along with his wife and kids. And so here's Abraham and his tenacity, bartering with God. Wouldn't give up. Trying to get God not to judge that wicked city. And then there was his grandson, Jacob, who basically had kind of lived a shady life and finally was deciding to get right with God and on track and wrestling with an angel one night in Genesis 32. And we read in verse 26, "And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And the angel said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And Jacob said, 'I will not let thee go except thou bless me.'" You ever had a foot out of joint or a shoulder out of joint or a bone out of joint? I mean, that hurts, doesn't it? Here he is wrestling this angel with a bone out of joint. That's determination. That's perseverance. That's persistence. And he said this, and I love this. I highlighted it. "I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I will not let thee go." How many of us would get that attitude? God, I am not going to let you go. I want you to bless me. I love you. I want to be faithful to you. I want to finish this thing. And so we press toward a mark. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses, he's been stabbed in the back many times by God's people, and God's fed up with him and ready to judge him. In verse 18, Moses says to him after the fact, 40 days and 40 nights, I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord. You know, if it hadn't been for that intervention there, if Moses hadn't interceded for the Jewish people, God would have said enough. And he would have started all over again with Moses. He meant what he said. But Moses fasted, ate nothing, drank nothing. It tells you God was helping him. That's a supernatural thing to do, medically speaking. But Moses did it. And he did it because he meant business. He never gave up. Moses was the same fellow who sent out Joshua and Caleb and 10 other spies to spy out the land and to bring back the report. And of course, 10 brought back an evil report. 2 said, "Let's get in there and do it, fellas." Here we have 1/6 of the group, basically, who took their stand and said, "Let's press on." I don't know if that's the ratio that we find amongst Christian people through all the ages, but are you that 1 out of 6? Am I that 1 out of 6? Am I that one? Are you that one who would have been like a Caleb or a Joshua who would have said, "Let's do it. Let's not quit. Let's keep on keeping on. God's in this thing. God is able." You know, many years ago, the Duke of Wellington fought Napoleon at the Battle of Waterloo. And we're all familiar with that battle there. And we know that Wellington, his troops won. And basically it was Napoleon's Waterloo. And it's kind of a proverb to this day. They asked Wellington afterwards. I've been to his house a couple of times over there in London. They asked Wellington afterwards, "Were your men braver than Napoleon's?" And he said, "No, they were no braver." He said, "They were just braver 5 minutes longer. They were just brave 5 minutes longer. They just hung in there. They just pressed on. They didn't quit." And we find examples of this faithful criterion throughout the Bible. We find a Shunammite woman who really begged God in the first place for this son. God gave her this son, and then the son dies. And she sends to Elijah to come back and heal her son. You know the story. And at first, Elijah was just going to send his assistant. She said, "No, you're coming with me." And she persisted, and the assistant didn't have the power of God. It's still like that way today. You know, God's man really has the power, and the assistant doesn't. But anyhow, the assistant got there and wasn't able to raise the son back up. And Elijah got there only because that woman had insisted on him coming. That's persistency. That's perseverance. And it meant the difference in the life of her son. Calvin Coolidge, who was at one time a president and one they called Quiet Cal, because he didn't say a whole lot, but what he said was pretty good normally. He said, "Nothing in this world can take the place of perseverance. Talent won't." He said, "There's nothing more common than talent." He said, "Genius will not." He said, "Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb." He said, "Education will not." He said, "The world is full of educated derelicts." He said, "No, no. Perseverance only is almost omnipotent." That's quite a statement. Perseverance. We find the Syrophoenician woman in the Bible. And in Luke 18, her daughter is dying. And she wouldn't take no for an answer from the Lord. And so Christ came and he healed that daughter. And Jesus told in one of the parables about the unjust judge and the woman who kept coming to him and coming to him and coming to him, finally warmed down until he gave her what she wanted. And that's really a picture of the perseverance we need to have as we keep coming to God. God's people need perseverance. The devil's, by the way, very determined. The devil presses on, doesn't he? The devil never quits. Have you noticed that in your marriage? Have you noticed that in your family? Have you noticed that in your personal life? We've certainly noticed it in this church. The devil absolutely never quits. We find examples of that in the Bible. His tenacity. I think of Delilah. She said, "Samson, what's your secret of your strength?" And he tells her a lie. And she says, "All right, tell me the truth." And tells her another lie. And, "All right, I got to know. What is that secret?" And basically would not quit. What a picture of the devil today. Until he gets to us, he's not going to quit. Well, look in Luke chapter 22. As we talk about a faithful criterion, of course, our great example is the Lord. And we find him in Luke 22, ready to go to the cross and in great turmoil over this. So much so, he's sweating drops of blood. Notice in verse number 44, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." I think they call this hematidrosis, and it's a physical malady or physical issue that takes place when stress and pressure is so great that tiny blood vessels break and they mix in with the sweat glands. And Jesus Christ was under that kind of pressure, thinking about being separated from his heavenly Father, going to the cross and dying for us and taking the sin of the world upon himself. But he did it. He didn't quit, did he? He despised the shame, but he went to the cross. We see this faithful criterion, but thirdly, we see the Father's charge. The Father's charge to be faithful. I mentioned many times D.L. Moody. He was a great preacher in Chicagoland many years ago. And he had a keen memory for names and faces. He was a Sunday school teacher before he became a preacher and a pastor. And he was one that really looked after his Sunday school students. I'm talking about little kids. And if they didn't show up for Sunday school, he went looking for them. And he saw a little girl one day as he was walking around the neighborhood trying to find his kids who hadn't been there the previous Sunday. And she saw him and she started running and he started running after her. She ran down the street and he ran down the street. She turned around the corner. He turned around the corner. She went up the next block. He went up the next block. Finally, she went up the stairway that went over to a shabby apartment above a bar downtown. And he followed her up the stairway and into the house. And she ran under the bed and he went into the house and was met by the mother and panting for breath. He said, "Ma'am, I'm Mr. Moody and your daughter didn't come to Sunday school." By the way, Sunday school teachers, this is what we need to do from now on to make sure our students get there. But anyway, he said, I'm just here to call on her and to ask her to come back. And that mother was so impressed by his perseverance that the following week, the whole family was in church and eventually got saved and became members of Mr. Moody's church. Perseverance. We find the Father's charge to be faithful. Look in Galatians chapter 6, if you would. There are many admonitions throughout the Bible, and certainly this could be a series, and we could talk for a month of Sundays about this. But here's one very famous one, if I might call it that, found in Galatians 6. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 9. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Notice this admonition. The Father's charge here is to not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, we don't know when it is, but in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Don't waver. Don't hesitate. Many years ago, Abraham Lincoln picked up the pen to sign the famous document that would free the slaves, the Emancipation Proclamation. And he put the pen to the paper nearby and his hand was trembling. And it's not because he was hesitating at all. He turned to his assistant. He put the pen down. And he said, "My hand is so sore. I've been shaking hands all morning here." He said, "If my name goes down in history, it'll probably be for signing this document. And I don't want them to examine my handwriting later on and say he hesitated." So he waited and he shook that hand a little bit more. And he grabbed that pen and he firmly put it to the paper. And he put A. Lincoln on there. And he said, "There." Folks, do we waver? Do we hesitate? Or do we we see the admonitions from the Lord to be faithful. The Father's charge. Now, how can we press on? Well, first of all, we have to have a clean life. We have to have a clean life. Sin will cripple our confidence. Sin will drag us down. Job said in Job 17:9, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Notice, the righteous shall hold on. How can we hold on to the end? How can we press on? How can we finish this thing strong? Well, there's got to be some righteousness. Sin cripples us. Sin destroys our determination. It destroys our confidence, our courage, our assurance. And so we have to have a holy life. Look in Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Secondly, to reach our goal, to keep pressing on, we have to rid ourselves of distractions. There are a lot of things out there that could really trip us up. And they might not be out and out sin, but they are weights and they are distractions. Notice here in Hebrews 12 and in verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. There's a distraction. And the sin, which does so easily beset us. There's the clean hands and heart. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I think we can understand the terminology here. It's comparing the Christian life to a race. And it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And if we're going to finish strong in this thing, we have to be holy and we have to get rid of those distractions. And so if you're focused on doing anything, and it could be eating right, it could be exercising, it could be retiring debt, it could be finishing a building project, it could be absolutely anything, you're going to have to get any distractions out of the way there in order to finish. Now, there's a third thing that must be in place if we're going to finish strong in this thing, and that is we've got to work on our love. If we have a deficit in the love department, we're not going to finish this thing. Remember we looked at just a moment ago, Christ said in John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. What does finishing have to do with love? Everything, apparently, because Christ here hooks them together. He takes the word continue and he ends it with love and he says, continue ye in my love. And when no other motive will keep us going, love will. Paul said it's the love of Christ that constraineth us. A love for the Lord, a love for people, a love for the lost, a love for what we're doing. Do you love what we're doing? I just love what we're doing. It's so exciting to me. Fourthly, if we're going to finish strong, we have to remember who's watching. Notice verse number 1 here of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now we could read on, but we get the point. Somebody's watching. I remember that a lot. Those who've gone on before us, preachers and loved ones, that cloud of witnesses that are watching. And they're cheering us on. They're in that great grandstands in the sky. And saying, press on. Now, there's one other thing that we need to do in order to finish strong, and we find it a charge from the Lord Himself. Verse 2 here says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice the Lord finished what He started, went all the way to the cross, and we should look to Him if we're tempted to quit. Others are watching. The Lord is watching. The Lord wants to use us. Others need us. Paul said this to the church at Thessalonica. He said, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Now we live. Now we are encouraged. Now we can go on if ye stand fast in the Lord. If you persevere. What does it mean to persevere? It speaks of being resolute. It speaks of firmness. It speaks of purpose. It speaks of persistency. To persevere means to be dogged and determined and to have convictions. Do we have those, folks? To persevere means to have tenacity and a backbone. To persevere means we have spunk, we have fortitude, and we use spiritual willpower, if I might call it that. We persevere. We find the Father's charge. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, notice it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation or the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's an interesting way of putting it. Gird up the loins of your minds. Kind of like hike up the pants of your mind. And really, gird up, it means in the Greek there, stick a tight belt around it afterwards. And just kind of gird up the loins of your mind. Notice these words. and hope to the end. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll be so glad when Christ returns. We see the Father's charge, but fourthly, we see the fruitful cause. Why do we go through the mill? Why do we struggle? Why is it hard to just keep on keeping on? What's the cause here? Well, God's trying to grow us up and trying to help us to be more faithful. Turn back a few pages to Philippians chapter 1, if you would. The reason for all of it is our growth. The goal is growth, plain and simple. Notice here in Philippians 1 and in verse number 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he, speaking of God, which hath begun a good work in you, speaking of salvation, when you got saved, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice, God doesn't give up on us. Why should we give up on God? He's faithful. Why shouldn't we be faithful? He has a purpose in it all, and the goal of God is growth, plain and simple. We read in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we're familiar with that verse. But the next verse says, though he fall. It's not if, but though. He's going to. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Isn't that encouraging to know? The same hand that Christ talked about and said, no man shall pluck you out of my Father's hand, is holding on to us. And the psalmist mentions it here. He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him, notice, with his hand. That is encouraging to me. That is a special privilege that born-again people have. We are in the hand of God. He is holding us when we fall. There are 7,500 promises, more than that, in this Bible. And here's one of them. I love that promise. I love this promise. Let me give you this promise. It's the very next verse in Micah 7. And it's like, in Micah 7 and verse 8. It says, rejoice not against me, the prophet says, O mine enemy, when I fall, I shall rise. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall, I shall rise. How? By God's grace. By God's grace. You know, sometimes we fall because it's our own stupidity. It's our own folly. We mess up. And yet in Micah 7, verse 9, the prophet says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light. This promise tells us that when it's our own fault, when we've shot ourselves in the foot, when we've cut our own throat, when really we're the ones who have hurt ourselves the most, that we'll bear the indignation of the Lord. That has to happen because he says, I've sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. And then after that takes place, notice, he will bring me forth to the light. We have that promise from the Lord. He's going to bring us out of the woods once again. You know, one of the reasons that we go through this over and over again, it's a fruitful cause. God's trying to grow us up, make us stronger so that we'll press on. We'll just keep on keeping on. You know, my dad is half French. And he would always say when, you know, he had 9 kids and kind of we were acting up, not me, but the other ones were. He would always say this. And I could still hear him saying it. I think I'll go join the French Foreign Legion. And of course, as kids, we're kind of like, what's that? You know, the French Foreign Legion. It's something I found out later in a Laurel and Hardy movie actually existed years ago. The French Foreign Legion had a motto. They said, if I falter, push me forward. If I stumble, pick me up. But if I retreat, shoot me. If I retreat, shoot me. Now, I'm not saying we should shoot those who retreat in the Christian army. But I am saying that when they falter, we should push them forward. And when they stumble, we should lift them up. And we should encourage them to keep on keeping on. And if we're the ones stumbling, help God help us to press on. Don't quit and don't shrink back. We've talked about the faithful casualties, the faithful criterion, the Father's charge, and the fruitful cause. But let's finally talk about the fantastic compensation. If we finish this thing, if we come through, if we press toward the mark, and by God's grace, we see it achieved, what happens? What do we receive? I think it was Winston Churchill who just endured just incredible opposition in World War II and kept on going and rallying the British people to keep on going. And when it was over, years later, he gave a speech at some university, and all he said, he got up and he just said, never, 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 never quit. Quit. Don't quit. Look in Revelation chapter 2. Is there some compensation if we finish this thing? Yep. There are rewards for pressing on. And they're mentioned in the Bible. When we overcome, God takes note of that. And there are some wonderful promises to God's people who overcome. In Revelation 2 and in verse number 7, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, the Lord says, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There's a promise. We overcome, that tree's waiting for us. That reward is waiting for us. We sing that song, Faith is the Victory, and that chorus that says, to him that overcometh, white raiment shall be given. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. There are promises all over the Bible for overcomers. We read in 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Peter says, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. That's a promise from the Word of God. Under Holy Spirit inspiration, Peter said, if you do these things, and he mentioned a number of things there, you shall never fail. We don't have to quit. Look in Revelation chapter 2, if you would. Revelation 3, I mean, verse 11. It says, behold, I come quickly. And again, this is the Lord talking. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That's speaking of a reward. And him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Notice that. Him that overcometh, verse 12, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. You know, life can get rough and knock us down from time to time. In fact, there was a group of preachers who were at a preacher's meeting, and they were having lunch and talking about where the other had gone to school and what their school colors were and what their alma mater was and the motto and the school song and all that thing. And they're going from one to the other, and they've gone to big schools and seminaries. Came to one preacher who had never been to Bible college. And he said, fellas, he said, my school is a school of hard knocks. He said, our school colors were black and blue. You ever feel that way? You've been through the school of hard knocks. Your school colors are black and blue. Well, notice here in chapter 3 again, and in verse 21, Jesus says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Imagine crawling up on that throne with the Lord. Why? Because we overcome. That's a promise from him. Notice in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse number 11, it says, show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Talking about those who've gone before us, they've been faithful. Now we're following, and it mentioned being followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Look in Revelation chapter 14, if you would, just a few pages forward. We find this fantastic compensation that awaits God's people. In Revelation 14 and in verse number 12, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Notice the reward that will follow those who finish strong. Notice in verse 12 the word patience. Here is the patience of the saints. In the Greek, it's a big long word, but it means the cheerful endurance. Here is the cheerful endurance. Here is the constancy. Here is the continuance of the saints and their reward that follows. Proverbs 24:16 tells us, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. A just man will keep on getting up and keep on getting up and keep on pressing on. Don't quit. No matter what, don't quit.
at the famous Battle of Shiloh. The Union got beat really bad the first day, and General Ulysses Grant was met by his general, really the chief engineer of his troops, McPherson. McPherson said, "General, things look bad. We've lost half our artillery, a third of our infantry. Our lines have been broken up. We've been pushed back to the river." Grant didn't say a word. McPherson said, "Well, what are we going to do?" Grant said, "Do." He said, "We're going to reform our lines and we're going to attack them at dawn." McPherson said, "What?" And Grant kind of smiled and said, "Yeah, and won't they be surprised?" And surprised they were. And by 9 o'clock the next morning, the Confederate troops were routed because Grant pushed on. You know, nobody is defeated until they give up, plain and simple. Now, what's the solution for a child of God? We find in 1 Chronicles 16:11, it says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." What's the solution? Keep seeking God. Do your devotions every morning. I know I sound like a broken record, but there is something to it. Spend time with God every day in His Word. Spend time with God on your knees every day. It says, seek His face continually. I wouldn't give any of us a ghost of a chance of finishing this thing without a daily walk with God. Whatever it might be when it comes to living with the Lord, living for Christ, we have to spend time with Him. Our text says, Paul and Barnabas, who's speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Is that possible? It absolutely is. It's possible. You say, well, how? By God's grace. How? By walking with Him and determining, no matter what, I want to be found faithful when this thing is over. I trust you do as well. So God help us to press on. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.